Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. My, what a wonderful crowd tonight, and it's good to see visitors. I have to tell you, friend, Sunday morning I stood here to preach. Basically, it was the members of this church. In all honesty, it was not a pretty sight, okay? I'm so glad tonight we got some good-looking visitors here to spruce this thing up. Visitors from my heart to yours, thank you so much for taking time out of your life to come tonight to the house of God. Isaiah chapter number 5. I'll begin reading with verse number 13. Isaiah is called the Gospel of John of the Old Testament. The New Testament book, the Gospel of John, deals with Christ, with salvation. But my friend, Isaiah is the Old Testament book that's similar to the Gospel of John. Look in your Bible, John, Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse number 13. God said, therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down. The mighty man shall be humbled, as the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. As I travel across America week after week, I see tremendous changes. Land at one time was prime farmland. Today is part of the sprawling suburbs of some great metropolitan area. Years ago, I went to Rancho Temecula, California. Population 15,000. 5 years later, the population was over 60,000 people. Today, there are places growing, multiplying, and spreading. Hear me, please. The greatest growth is not in the seen world, in the unseen world. Isaiah said there, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Tonight, I want to preach on this subject, the devil's dynamic development of damnation. First of all, we find very simply the provision of God. Now, immediately, let me emphasize, God is not willing one single person wind up in the fires of hell. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Again, the Bible says God, who would have all men to be saved, that includes you. And again, your Bible says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Dear friend, you wind up in the flame, understand, that it is not God's will. Now, God has done certain things to try to prohibit people from going to a place called hell. Look in your Bible now, Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 1. Isaiah 5, 1. Now, I will sing a song of my well-beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, girded out the stones thereof, planted with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein, looked it should bring forth grapes. It brought forth wild grapes. Now what have happened to Jerusalem and to Judah? Judged, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Look at verse 4 carefully. God said, what could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done? The vineyard there, my friend, the text of that speaks of unsaved people. What has God done to try and keep people out of hell? Look in your Bible. First of all, we find there that my friend, he built a fence around the vineyard. A fence speaks of protection. Keep the animals out. Keep thieves out. I have a question tonight. You sit in church, but why weren't you killed in the war? How did you just avoid that car accident would have taken your life? Why haven't you had cancer? There's a reason. God put a fence around you. He brought you here tonight, my friend, to give you one more opportunity, maybe the last opportunity, to hear the gospel and come to Jesus Christ. First of all, he put a fence around the vineyard. Number two, my friends, he gathered out the stones. Now, in the Bible, stones speaks of objections. Who's here tonight? I don't know who's here tonight, but maybe there's someone said, I'll never go to a Baptist church. Boy, I'm so happy your GPS stopped working and tonight you got to a Baptist church. I'm glad about that. Maybe you said, I'll never go hear a Baptist evangelist. Boy, I'm happy you're here tonight. I am. Now wait, you're not a Christian yet. But someone's witnessed to you. Someone's told you. You watch a Christian and start to realize they have something real and God is removing obstacles to bring you to Jesus Christ. Fifth thing God has done, my friend, the Bible says, look at that verse again. Sorry. Verse 2. Plant it with the choicest vine. Here we go. What is God planting in someone's heart that leads to salvation? Your Bible tells you, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. There's power in this book.
Amen.
I got saved one night, heard a guy preach. Got under conviction and got saved. This is a powerful book, my friend. And God uses this book to bring people to Jesus Christ as their Lord. That's why this church is a Bible-preaching church. Bible-preaching churches are the churches that get the job done. And my friend, what a great verse that is. People hear the gospel, and by that, they receive Jesus Christ. What else has God done to try and get folks saved? Look at your Bible again. The next thing he has done, he built a tower. A tower is a place of observation. A man goes up in the tower and looks out. He can see whether it's light, see whether water is needed, see where the insects are. My friend, may I tell you something? In the eyes of God, the greatest place in this town tonight is right here in this auditorium. Why? Your Bible says this, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. What a great statement. Somebody tonight says, I'm going to come and receive Christ. Heaven rejoices. The Bible says, Christ, what's his statement? Christ sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Oh, think that through. What's that verse mean? When somebody comes to get saved, Christ said, that was worth dying for. Worth the pain and the suffering and the blood. My Bible says when God sees someone saved, then God rejoices. All heaven gets happy when someone comes to Christ. Hey, we also get happy when someone comes and receives Jesus Christ. There is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. My friend, you're unsaved tonight. You can make heaven happy and heaven rejoice. But coming to Christ, what else has Christ done? Look at your Bible again, please. It says here, he made a wine press. What's a wine press? So go out and pick the grapes, bring them in, run the grapes through the wine press, and the grapes are crushed, and the juice flows down. Jesus Christ, and your Bible says this, that Jesus, watch it, traveled the wine press alone. What does that mean? On Calvary, he was crushed. The Christ that took off that cross, through the suffering and pain and bearing your hell and my hell, bore no resemblance to the Christ they nailed to the cross. Your Bible says his visage. That means his face is marred more than any man, and he's lived than the sons of men. Wait a minute. At the tomb, Easter morning, Mary goes there trying to find Jesus. Sees a guy, doesn't recognize him. And the guy speaks. And she realizes it's Jesus. Why? Because the Christ that took off that cross after the suffering, the pain, bore no resemblance to the Christ they nailed to that cross. Friend, the Christ that took off that cross had nothing left to give. He gave his body. He gave his soul. He gave his blood. He gave his spirit. My friend, what Christ was, the Bible says, he emptied himself. Everything he could give, he gave. Why? Because he loves you.
Amen.
And paid the price if you'll come to him. Thank God tonight you can walk out that door with a title deed to heaven. Back in World War II, our horses were fighting in Germany. In one battalion, there were three men, outstanding Christians. Their language was pure. Their life was pure. Every battle, they led the attack. Or they come to take a certain hill that was occupied by the Germans. Head up the hill, the Germans opened fire. One of those men was shot in the head and died instantly. After the battle, his two Christian friends retreated around him. And they said, hey, marching up here, maybe a mile back, we came by a church. Next to that church, it was a cemetery. Let's see if we can get permission. Take our friend's body back and bury it in the cemetery. They got permission, carried their friend's body back. Now, it's incidental. Understand that. It's incidental. They got back there. It just so happens it was a Catholic church. One went up to the bench and knocked on the door. The priest opened the door. They said, sir, we're Americans. Our friend was just killed in battle. We have permission to bury our friend in the cemetery. The priest said, gentlemen, is your friend a Catholic? They said, no, but our friend had received Christ. The priest said, gentlemen, I'm sorry. Church law says if your friend is not a Catholic, they cannot be buried on sacred ground. One soldier said, sir, I don't want to argue. I just make sure you understand. Our friend is a Christian. Our friend's already in heaven. Our friend has accepted Christ as his Savior. He's received Christ. The priest said, gentlemen, I'm sorry. That is church law. Very politely closed the door. Well, I said, wait a minute, one man said. We can't bury him inside the fence around the cemetery. Let's bury him outside the fence. Carried their friend's body outside the fence, dug a grave, found some twigs, got some wire, made a cross and put it in the grave. above the grave. Went back out front. They fought about another month and a half. In order to come, they replaced my new troops, and they're marching out. One soldier from the other said, hey, let's cut across country. Maybe the last time we'll see the grave of our friend. They cut across country, got back to the church, walked around the outside of the fence, couldn't find the grave, couldn't find the cross. Again, they walked around, went back to the manse, knocked on the door. The priest opened the door. They said, sir, I know who you are. They said, sir, we thought we did the right thing. We didn't bury our friend inside the fence in the cemetery. We buried him outside the fence. We look, we can't find the grave. We can't find the cross. Can you help us? He said, gentlemen, I can help you. That day you were here, you used the phrase, receive Christ. After you left, that phrase rang in my mind. So I got my concordance down. I found this wonderful verse. As many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. He said, I read that verse. It hit me. You're right. Your friend's already in heaven. He said, gentlemen, I went out. I tore down one side of that fence. I extended out further. I enclosed it in again. He said, gentlemen, your friend is buried exactly where you put him, but now he's inside the fence and inside the gate. Hear me? If you ever get inside heaven's gates, it's because you received Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not good works, not church membership, not baptism. He that hath the Son hath life.
Amen.
Heaven is found in a person. And that person loved you and died for you. You reject him, there's no alternative. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. Hear it. He that believeth not is condemned already. Number one, first of all, we find the provision of God. Number two, a sad verse here. The powerlessness of the church. Look at your Bible. Look, if you would please, at verse number 13. God said, therefore, my people. Now he's talking about Christians. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. The next word is therefore, referring back to verse 13. God said, therefore, because of my people, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. What a damning indictment. God said the reason some folks miss heaven is why? Because the way my people live, act, react, and talk. Say, preacher, how I live is my business. I'm a Christian. That's a lie. If you're saved, how you live is Christ's business.
Right.
The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. It's not your business. It's quite more. Bible, nobody. Not just preachers. Nobody lives to himself, and nobody dies to himself.
Amen.
If you're a Christian, you're either help somebody go to heaven, or cram somebody into hell, and there's no neutrality, my friend. There is no neutrality. Now, watch what God says here. Look at it in your Bible, please, at verse number 13. What does God say about his people? First of all, therefore, my people are gone into captivity. What that means, when a Christian is controlled by a habit, he becomes an asset to hell. The habit of filthy language. The habit, my friend, maybe of immorality. The habit of smoking. All the sin. Anytime a Christian is bound with a habit, he becomes a hindrance to the work of Christ. Wait, you don't have to be bound by a habit if you're saved. Christ is no liar. The first sermon he preached, he said, I've come to set the captive free. Friend, in 47 years, I've seen people freed from every sin you can imagine. Filthy, dirty, vile sins. But the blood of Christ was sufficient. Today, they're pure and powerful for the glory of Jesus Christ. Number one, when a Christian is captivated by a sin, he becomes an asset to hell. Number two, when a Christian is ignorant, he becomes an asset to hell. Look at that verse again. Because they have no knowledge. Knowledge of what? I get amazed. Brother Mark, I don't know how to witness. I can never... This is a fairly intelligent looking crowd with one exception. But anyway, if you can count to four, you can show somebody how to get saved. Christ will never accept that excuse. Never. My friend, I lead people to Christ. This week, a couple of them, I showed them four things in the Bible. Said, you want to receive Christ? They said yes. They don't always say yes. But my friend, don't say, I can't do it. What's your Bible? It's God that works in you.
Amen.
Both to will, that's desire. You say, boy, I want to show some folk how to get saved. Don't put a period there, because God doesn't put a period there. The verse says, it's God works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Comprehend that. When God gives you a desire to witness to someone, he gives you the power to get the job done.
Amen.
Oh, my friend, what a blessing that is. What a thrill that is. Let God use you to show somebody else how to come and accept Jesus Christ. Number three, Christians become an asset to hell when they're emaciated. That's a big word, but it means this. They have no strength. They're weak. Controlled by sin. Controlled by fear. They become an asset to hell. I was preaching in one of the biggest churches in Illinois, a huge church, and on Tuesday, the chairman of the deacon board took the pastor, his wife, the deacon and his wife, and myself out to lunch. We're crossing the river between Alton, Illinois and St. Louis. I'm sitting in the front seat beside this man, chairman of the deacon board. I turned to him. I said, sir, when'd you get saved? He coughed. He sputtered. He said, I never talk about that. Ask my wife. Shame on him. That man had no business being a deacon. In the early church, the deacons had revivals. Deacons were soul winners. Here's a man, a leader in the church, can't even tell a fellow believer how he got saved. God, deliver us from coward Christianity.
Amen.
God, give us some boldness, some fire to get out there and give the world the greater than the election. Yeah, greater than the election. Real news, eternal news.
Amen.
That Christ died for sinners.
Amen.
And he can save them. I was in Montana. I think that was 3 years ago. I always go to Montana in January. All the sissy evangelists in January go to Florida. Yeah. Little sissies. California. Oh, yeah. Real men of God with hair in their nostrils. Buddy, they go to Montana out there where men are men and women are men. Amen. Now, I'm in Montana in January, all right? And I picked up the paper. A sad story. There were two young men, Fred and Doug. They were friends. They got some trouble at school. Not jail time trouble, but trouble. And Christmas vacation come, and their parents said, you can't see each other during Christmas vacation. They stuck around and lied. Doug told his mom and dad, I'm going over to Harry's house. And Fred told his mom and dad, I'm going to go to Harry's house. Doug had a car, a truck. Both of them had their camping gear in the truck. They drove way out in the mountains to camp out a few days in the winter. On the way up, the car slipped and went off the road. They tried to get it out. They couldn't get it out. I've been out in Montana many times. Leave your cell phone at home, friend. They're useless in Montana. They are useless. So Doug said, okay, we got cell phones. Let's keep trying. He said, you know, there's got to be some people up here somewhere. I'll go this way. They separated. You go that way. They separated. They walked and walked. Well, pretty soon, Doug got home to his parents. Said, Dad, I'm up here on a certain road. The truck went off. Will you come and get me? He said, son, stay with the truck. I'll get you. The dad drove up, got Doug, back down to the house. 4 days later, Doug went to his dad in tears and said, I left Fred up there. They got a search party. They found Fred. He'd walked in a circle time and time and time again. Pretty soon, hypothermia set in. He lay down in the snow and died, abandoned by a friend. Wait, I know something worse. You call somebody a friend. Never tell them how to get saved. They wind up in the flames of hell. Shame on you. Don't call them friends. You're not their friend. Friends don't let friends go to hell without trying to get them saved. May God stir our hearts.
Amen.
To reach out with a sense of responsibility and a sense of care for others. One more thought tonight, and I'm through. In closing, my friend, we find the progression of damnation. Look in your Bible again. Verse 14, therefore hell has enlarged itself. The church is stagnant. Hell's growing. Therefore hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down, the mighty man shall be humbled, as the lofty shall be humbled. But here it is. The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified. What does that mean? You reject Christ. You die in that condition. The Bible says on judgment day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. On judgment day, there are no macho men. Every unsaved person will be on his knees before Jesus Christ. Everyone, what a day that will be. Too late to pray. There'll be no macho men cussing God on that day. Not one. What a sad day that is. And you'll be right there with all the unsaved people and cast into hell. Not because you joined the wrong church. Not because you thought you were moral. Because you never accepted Jesus Christ. Bible, he that believeth not shall be damned. Helpless and hopeless. What a sad day. Imagine I become sick. I go to the doctor. The doctor said, I'll be glad to see you in about 4 weeks. Okay, so I go see the doctor. And he go in and examine him. He says, well, I'll come back in a week. A week later, I go back. I walk in. The doctor comes in and he's acting kind of strange. He said, I got to tell you something. I said, yeah, go ahead. He said, preacher, you got a very rare disease. In medical history, you're only the fifth guy to ever have this disease. I don't want to tell you this, but I have to. There's no cure for this disease. I say, no cure? He said, no, wait. There's one cure. But the cure for that disease is literally millions of dollars. You have that kind of money? I say, no, no. So I'll put you in the hospital and make you comfortable. I'm in the hospital. 4 days later, the door opens. In walks the doctor. His hair is shuffled. I can see he hasn't shaved. His clothes are wrinkled. I say, Doc, Doc, where you been? I said, Joe, that day after you left my office, I mortgaged my house, mortgaged my practice, got in a car. So the last 4 days, I've driven and flown all over America, mental assistance groups, health organizations, health organizations. Said, preacher, the last 4 days I've been traveling night and day, he said, to try and raise. I said, no, wait. What's that on your coat? Said, preacher, I knew I'd get tired and weary, and I took my only son with me. About 3 blocks down the street, I'm trying to make a few on a yellow light. A big truck went the light, hit the car, and killed my only son. He said, preacher, that's the blood of my boy. But here's some medicine. Take it. It will heal you. Imagine I grabbed that vial of medicine with all the hellish hatred I could muster. I rear back. I smash it on the floor. And the medicine runs all over the floor. I turn to the doctor. I say, doctor, if I die, it's your fault. He said, preacher, you'd be a fool. I'm going to tell you something. You reject Jesus Christ and wind up in hell, you're the fool, friend.
Right?
Christ has done everything he can do. Everything. And my friend, if you're not saved, I'm inviting you tonight not to accept the church, not to get baptized, not to know a new leaf, but to come a man called the Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. And Christ said this, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise. That's a great word. Cast out. You come to Christ tonight, he'll change your life. He'll change your destiny. And nobody has, in all 47 years, not one person ever told me, I regret the day I got. Thousands told me I'm happy. I'm thrilled. A great day. And tonight could be a great day for you. Bow your head for prayer, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Two questions. Total silence, number one. The most important question you'll ever hear. A question I ask almost every day of my life to someone. If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Now the Bible says you can know that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, you might know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. I'm so happy going to heaven is not maybe, or not might, or not perhaps. The Bible says you can know you're going to heaven. He that hath the Son hath life. It's accepting Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, what's the wording? Is condemned already. If you've never accepted Christ tonight, as you sit in that chair, there's not one thing you have to do to go to hell. You're already heading there. But to be saved, you must come to Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who tonight will say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Or I know I'm not a Christian. But God spoke to my heart tonight. I know I need to make that decision. Preacher, I'm not sure, but I'm concerned. I want you to pray for me." Hear me carefully. I will not point you out. I will not try and drag you down to an altar. But if you're not sure you're saved, you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure. Pray for me." Will you right now lift that hand up toward heaven? Let me see it. Put it right back down. Could I please pray for you? Oh, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. There's somebody else tonight, preacher. I'm not sure. Maybe you joined a church. Maybe you got baptized. You say, "I'm not sure I received Christ." As you pray for a friend, include me in that prayer. Anybody else? Up and right back down. I'll wait 10 seconds. Five, so I'd love to pray for you. Will you give me that privilege quickly? Quickly? Thank you so much. Now, I'm talking to Christians. You're an asset to hell. No liability of heaven. As I read tonight, because of my people, hell enlarges itself. Why? You live like the world, act like the world, talk like the world. You have no boldness to tell unsaved people how to get saved. I'm talking to Christians tonight, born-again believers. Your best friend does not know how to go to heaven. My friend, I'm sorry, he may be your friend. You're not his friend. Friends don't let friends go to hell without trying to get them saved. Oh, the shame. Have a friend. They go out to eat together, go hunting together, fishing together, all kinds of things together. Hide the gospel. Let them burn. Let them burn. Man, you're not their friend. Shame on you. Shame on you. Cowardless, concernless Christianity. But who tonight will say, "Preacher, as you preached, God spoke to my heart about my lack of witnessing, about my failure to tell a real friend how to get saved. As you preached tonight, the Holy Ghost tapped me on the shoulder and brought somebody to my mind. The Holy Ghost said, 'You're lazy, you're indifferent. It's time to get involved. Time to get the sin out, that the power of God might flow unblocked.'" With our heads bowed tonight and our eyes closed, it's a tough question. Who will say, "Preacher, I'll be honest. I'm a Christian. God spoke to my heart tonight, and it's tough, but I'm one reason hell expands itself. I'm not happy about that. I know God's not happy about that. Brother Mark, I'm a Christian. Pray for me." Can I see your hand right now? Up and right back down. There's at least a dozen hands. There's some more hands. Good. There's some more hands. Good. Another one, another one, another one. God bless you. Another one. God bless you. Listen carefully. This is the last call. Anybody else tonight will say, "Either I'm not sure I'm saved, or else I'm saved, but God spoke to my heart tonight. As you pray for all these other people, preacher, include me in that prayer." 10 seconds, I'm praying. Up and back down. There's a couple. There is a gentleman. God bless you. There's a lady. God bless you. 5 seconds. Anybody? Thank you, sir. I see it back there. Yes, ma'am. I see that. Holy Ghost, I pray tonight for one person here, probably more, but one raised a hand and said, "I'm not sure." Oh, Father, I'm thankful they can be sure. I'm thankful on that bloody cross, Christ paid the price. And God, tonight, might we rejoice as all heaven rejoices as that person comes, not to join a church or be baptized, but they come to accept Christ tonight. I pray, Father, for a great number of Christians. Break us. humble us. Help us to put aside our stinking excuses that populate hell in the night. Get real with ourselves. Real with the lost world. And go out there and carry out the Great Commission. I want you to sit there, your head bowed, your eyes closed. Now listen carefully. In a minute, I'm going to have you stand. When I do, our brother's going to play a number here. Listen carefully. We're not going to sing. If you're not sure you're saved tonight and you want to get saved, then oh, I hope you do. I hope you do. I have people stand that will be head bowed and eyes closed. If you want to get saved, I'm going to invite you, wherever you are, to start moving down the center aisle. As soon as the pastor sees you moving this direction, he will go down and meet you. Just tell him, say, I'm not sure. I will. Now, what's going to happen? Somebody will take a Bible, a man with a man, lady with a lady. They'll take you in a room, open the Bible, and show you how you know you're going to heaven, not by baptism or church membership, by accepting Christ. If you want to receive Christ, somebody I'd love to pray with you tonight. I help you invite Christ into your life to be your Savior. So what's somebody going to say? We'll have our heads bowed, but wait a minute. I would guess tonight, 90% of us, one time in our life, stood where you're going to stand, took that first step and come to Christ. If you need to get saved, let me tell you what I want you to do. Listen carefully. If you need to get saved tonight, hear me, up here, hear me. If you want to get saved, that person beside you will come with you. Amen? Now, you're a Christian, God spoke to your heart. What are you going to do? Well, I didn't ask what you know. My friend, if you're a believer and God spoke to your heart, you have to come and pray in front of the altar. Do it. You want help? Come and tell a preacher. Everybody in the auditorium right now. Stand on your feet. Come on. Stand right up. Everybody here. Come on. Stand up. If God's speaking, come on right now. Go meet him, preacher. Go get him. Come on. You're a Christian.